Three books from the end, the book of Haggai. That's where we'll be studying this morning. It's so good to be with y'all this beautiful morning. Cannot believe it is the month of May. Feels more like September, October. But it's so good to be with y'all this morning. As Steve has already suggested, this is the last time I'll be speaking for you, at least for a little while. Jessica and I are planning on moving this Friday. We have, of course, have accepted an offer to work with the church in Louisville and are looking forward to the work there. I will be back probably every once in a while over the next year. I do have some work on my dissertation to finish, and that's just exciting to think about. But we'll have that to finish over the next year, so we'll be back every once in a while over the next year. I'm not going to say too many personal comments because Jessica cried last night and I told her I wouldn't cry today. But let me just tell you all so much how much this church means to us. When we moved here 3 years ago, I was just completely disenchanted with the work of an evangelist for so many reasons. And a lot of these things I kept to myself just because I had no desire to be of discouragement. But Jessica and I had finished working with some people that, one person in particular, that just had really turned me off to the life of an evangelist. And when I looked at the skills that God had blessed me with and I looked at the abilities I was given, I knew what I needed to do professionally. And I knew that my life needed to be consecrated to the life of an evangelist. It was something I knew, but it was something that I just did not have the desire to do. And much because I had had just bad influences of what the life of an evangelist should have been, I was just completely turned off to this work. And I do not understand by any means how God's providence works. And I don't claim to. But as the old saying goes, God does surely work in mysterious ways. And in retrospect, while God may have been bringing us here, I thought at the time, to get a PhD, I think God's plan was much, much greater than that. Because while we've been here the last 3 years, I've had the chance to work with Alan Yater and Mike Sullivan, two men who you all should know how truly blessed you are to have had. And two men and their families who inspired me so much to what the life of an evangelist should be. And I've been surrounded by the examples of so many of you. It was about 4 months after we moved here that Ted passed away and Steve had stepped down. And I think I saw this congregation go through probably the toughest time that y'all had experienced in a very long time. But I saw throughout this brethren truly come together in love. I saw a spirit of unity. I saw a spirit of comfort and of love that filled this congregation. It was something very unique. Because many congregations, while they may have social gatherings and get to know one another, I saw that this congregation had something much closer that bound it together. And it's an example that I truly hope to follow in and one that has inspired me in so many ways. So many of you have been examples to me in so many ways. You young people, seeing young people who desire to serve the Lord, I've gotten to teach you a couple times that you've taught me far more than I could ever teach you. Seeing your desire to serve God and seeing your ultimate desire to grow in Him means more to me than I could ever say. An example of so many I've seen of love, of forgiveness, of grace, it means more than words could ever say. So that's all I'm going to say, but just thank you. Thank you. Well, let's go to Haggai this morning. Haggai is one of the minor prophets, and when you go through the book of Haggai, he is really next to Obadiah, the shortest of the minor prophets. I was looking over what I had preached in the past, and it came to my mind I had never preached from the minor prophets, my absolute favorite section of Scripture. The minor prophets are unique in that they are just very direct, and they're very didactic in the way that they teach. The minor prophets just have very straightforward, here's what you need to do, here's how it needs to be done type teaching. What I want us to do this morning is, I want us to go into the book of Haggai, and I want us, this was working, it's turned on. What we have to do, Brett, there we go. Is it that? Technology is great, isn't it? All right, what I want us to do is I want us to learn from Haggai how to work to build God's church. So a little bit of background of the book of Haggai. Haggai prophesied right after the return from captivity. So as you go into the book of Deuteronomy, and as Kevin read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God had told the children of Israel that there was coming a time that they were going to be taken into captivity because of their idolatry and the general sinfulness that had filled the nation. And after the nation was taken into Babylonian captivity, God had taken a remnant of the people and had brought them back to the land. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell about this. And throughout the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see the children of Israel going through various struggles and various temptations and various national struggles together. But God sends on the scene prophets to help them and to admonish them in this work. We won't turn there, but if you go to Ezra 5 and Ezra 6, Haggai and Zechariah are mentioned in those cases, helping to build up the people. In Haggai, he comes to the children of Israel in about 520 BC. So they've been back now for around 40-ish years. And during this time, they have laid the foundation of the temple. They built their own houses. They've started rebuilding what the Babylonians and the Assyrians had torn down. But there's a whole lot more work that's going on. And the general problem that Haggai is going to be facing is just a general stagnation throughout the nation. God had told them as they return, you build up my temple, build up my land, build up my wall, build up my nation. The people had started doing that, but they'd become stagnant. So what Haggai is going to do is he's going to come shake them up a little bit and really try to get rid of this stagnation and admonish them and encourage them to build. So let's go ahead and go into the book together. As we go into the book of Haggai, the first general message that he gives is consider your ways. So let's begin reading Haggai 1, verse 1. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, yet the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold it came to little. And when you brought it to the Lord of hosts because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and the ground that brings forth on man and beast and on all their labors. The general message that Haggai gives to the children of Israel is here, consider your ways. And as Haggai considers this, the problem that he's really facing is they are prioritizing personal gain over God's glory. Now, I want us to put ourselves into the perspective of the children of Israel just to understand where they're coming from. They, for 70 years, had been in Babylonian captivity, and during this time had essentially been treated like servants and slaves at best. The treatment that they had received in Babylonian captivity was horrible. And let alone just simple pleasures of life were non-existent within this lifestyle. So when God brings them back to the land, he brings them back to the land of milk and honey, and they take pleasure in it. I mean, when they were in Babylon, excess food, excess water, excess living supplies, just excess pleasures of this life, they weren't there. And so surely when God brings the people of Israel, children of Israel, back to the land, it's natural for them to want to have pleasure in all of these things. So as they then come back, God tells them, you build my temple. Build my temple. And as you go into Ezra, Ezra shows us they get that foundation laid pretty quickly. But after that foundation's laid, they busy themselves with other things. And it tells us here some of the things that they busy themselves with. Verse 4, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? One thing they were busying themselves with, they were living in and building their own paneled houses. Now, whenever I read this for the first time a few years ago, I really didn't understand. To me, this was really rude of God. God didn't want them to build houses. God wanted them to sleep on the grass and on the dirt and the sand and whatever else have you while they build God's temple. Isn't that kind of rude of God? But if you'll notice the adjective he puts there in verse 4, he doesn't say, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in houses? The point he makes is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses? The problem wasn't that they were building themselves a place to live. The problem was they were adding to themselves a luxurious place to live. Paneled houses were not just the simple places to rest one's head. Paneled houses were the luxurious homes of this time. The problem that the children of Israel was facing is God had told them, build my house. But what they were doing was they were building themselves houses of luxury. They were busying themselves building up everything of this life that they could, essentially prioritizing personal gains over God's glory. And what we see then in the next verses is God is cursing them for this. Because they are taking in a selfish way their own luxury, their own pleasure, God is then cursing them with drought, with famine, and ultimately they never have enough money to live off of. That's God's curses. Now, let's stop here and just ask ourselves, is this something that I myself ever struggle with? Prioritizing personal gain over God's glory. Oh, I do all the time. I mean, in grad school, for example, it is one of the most vain worlds that you could ever imagine. Isn't that right, Brother Christian? Because in academia, you can never have enough publications. You can never have enough conference papers. You can never have enough theories. You can never have enough of anything. And I have colleagues who spend 80 hours a week building up their curriculum vitas so that whenever they go in the job market, they can be as competitive and as boastful as possible. And they build it up and build it up. And I will tell you all, that has been a true struggle for me. To recognize, am I trying to build up my own reputation as a scholar? Am I trying to build up my own resume? Am I trying to build up my own life so much that I forget to build up the house of God? I mean, Jessica and I have lived in an apartment here, and so there's not been, in this sense, a lot of time for me to invest in building up a personal house. But that same temptation of building up whatever it is in life has been a true struggle. And brethren, I think the problem they face is the exact same one we face, and that's the one of priorities. What do I truly give priority to in life? What do I give the first priority to? Is it to the things of God, or is it to the things of this life? The children of Israel had chosen they were going to prioritize the things of this life over the things of God, and God cursed them for this. So the solution then that Haggai tells them is, you consider your ways and you go. So he tells them in verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring the wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. Essentially, the problem is you are trying to glorify yourselves. You're trying to build your own selves up, but you should be building up God's house. And the solution was quite simple. Consider your ways and go. Go to the hills, get the wood, build the house. It was a simple solution. Consider your ways and go. Now, while in theory this may have been a simple solution, we recognize that in practice this was far more difficult. Because God was calling them, you stop building your own houses of luxury and build my house. And let's think what the people had to have thought. But what if all the rest of my neighbors keep building their houses? What if everyone around me keeps building their own house up and my house becomes the most pitiful one on the block? What if everyone around me keeps continually building up their own house and I then have this one that looks pitiful? God, you're telling me that I'm supposed to stop building me a place to live so that I can build you a temple of worship? Yes. And Haggai tells them, you consider your ways and you go. And if we continue down to verse 12, we're going to notice the solution came very quickly. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of their host, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So the people obey within about 3 weeks. If you go to verse 1, then down to verse 20, down to verse 15, it shows us there's about a 3 week time difference. So from the time that Haggai starts giving the message to the time that they start building the house, it's only about 3 weeks. It's really not that long of a time that they truly obey with the message that God's messenger had sent them. So, brethren, let me give all of us the same message that Haggai gave over 2,500 years ago. Consider our ways. Every single one of us need to consider our ways, to question and to examine and to ask ourselves, what am I prioritizing above the work of the Lord? For me, it was my own scholarly reputation. And it was something that I had to be extremely self-examining about, to recognize, what am I trying to build up? What do I devote my time, my energy, my love, my life to? Consider our ways. Build the house of the Lord. Well, as we continue into chapter 2, Haggai is going to give them a similar message. As we go into chapter 2, the children of Israel have begun building the house again. They've begun the temple, but discouragement comes. And as discouragement comes, Haggai is going to give them a message encouraging them to build up the house. Let's go into chapter 2, read the first 5 verses. Haggai 2, verse 1 through 5. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who was left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." The message that Haggai gives to them, again, it's one that's quite simple. But in the midst of discouragement, God reminds them of his presence and ultimately of their purpose. Now, I think, again, we recognize, brethren, as we go about the work of the Lord, discouragement is going to come. I mean, that's almost a non-question. Discouragement comes in many different forms. It can come in the form of outside world. I mean, the outside world does everything that it can. It can come in the form of internal struggle. It can come from brethren. It can come from family. It can even come from self. But as discouragement comes, we have to recognize discouragement cannot distract us from the ultimate purpose we have in God. But rather, we have to continue building and we have to continue on with the work that God has given to us. Haggai tells them in verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How now do you see it? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" The people, as they're building the temple, they recognize this is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Nothing. Solomon's temple was perhaps the greatest building that mankind has ever seen. And as Solomon had his wonderful temple, many would have remembered of the older people what it had looked like. And others would have heard their parents and grandparents tell them stories of the beauty of Solomon's temple. How it was far greater than anything the Babylonians had. How Solomon's temple was far more magnificent and far greater. But Haggai recognizes this temple's not very good, comparatively. But verse 4, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." The first message he gives to them is to the leaders, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, "Each of you be strong." And brethren, to the elders here, be strong. Jeff, be strong. Steve, be strong. Gerald, be strong. Brethren, they face discouragement of types that I don't think most of us could ever imagine. Because they see the struggle of nearly all of us, of all of the sheep, of all the conflicts, of all the heartaches, and all the struggles. They feel it with us, they experience with us, and they go through it with us. And the heartache and turmoil that they go through as our leaders, as our shepherds, as our overseers, as our elders. Each of you men, be strong for the Lord. But as Haggai continues, he tells them, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Ultimately, the reason that they were to be encouraged and the reason they were to continue with their work in the midst of discouragement is because God is with you. And that is to be a comfort to us far greater than anything this life could offer. Whenever they looked and they saw, the nation of Israel geographically at this time was far smaller than it had been. The temple was far inferior to what it had been. The population was far smaller to what it had been. The military was far smaller than what it had been. From nearly every physical perspective, the nation of Israel was in every way inferior to what they had been. But the reason that they are to be encouraged is not because of numbers, is not because of strength, but it's ultimately because work, verse 4, because I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Brethren, when we recognize that God is with us and God is the one who is ultimately fighting for us, God is the one who will never leave us, God is the one who is beside us, and God is the one who goes through the battles of war and the battles of sin with us, that is all the encouragement I could ever give. Work for God is with us. And finally, in verse 5, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. God encourages them, work because I am with you and because of your purpose. Well, as we go throughout the book of Haggai, the rest of the book of Haggai, we're not going to read through the rest of the book, but a few other verses I want us to recognize. God is going to continue to give them encouragement as they continue this work of building. It says in verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. God encourages them and tells them essentially, the temple that you're building, it is going to be greater. In a couple more verses, I want us to go down to verse 22. It tells us, backing up to verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms and nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. The question I want us to ask is, what did it mean here that God is going to shake? I want us to follow that up a little bit. The first thing I want us to note is, God is ultimately giving them hope through the Messiah. Haggai, remember, is about 500 years before Christ was born. But as the children of Israel look and they go about this work of building, God gives them encouragement because the Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming. The Son of Man is coming. He is the one who ultimately is going to save you. But as God goes through this, he tells them, God is going to shake. And I want us to follow this thought for just a second. If we look in verse 7, it tells us, God here speaking, I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. Verse 21, the scripture says, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. What does this mean here? This, when you think about it, is a pretty graphic image. That God himself is going to take the earth and he's going to shake it. So God, the image here is, he's going to come into the thrones of men. He's going to come into the nations of men. He's going to come into the riches of men. He's going to take them in his hand, and he's going to shake them. And y'all know that whenever you shake something, it almost becomes just this process that just overtakes you, where your whole body's moving and shaking. What does it mean here that God is going to shake? Well, again, I think that God is pointing forward to the Messiah here. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 tells us of the scene of the cross. And there's a verse here that I want us to make note of. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Did Haggai have any idea what he meant whenever he talked about the earth shaking? Well, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 would say probably not. But ultimately, I think what Haggai meant was there is coming a point when God is literally going to shake the earth. And if you go to the Hebrews 12 passage, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But if you go to Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, it's that same imagery. God is going to shake the earth so that the nations are thrown upside down, so that the thrones of men are toppled over, and so that the treasures of all men come into the temple of God. When did that happen? It happened on the cross when Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind and God shook the earth. And brethren, what's the message for us in that? When the children of Israel looked at the temple and they saw, this temple is pitiful in comparison. The treasures that we have are pitiful in comparison. The riches that we have are pitiful in comparison. God is the one who is going to come and shake the earth and bring those treasures in. God is ultimately the one who's going to make this temple great. The temple in its physical form, even after Herod had his renovations again, was nothing compared to the temple of Solomon. But it was only when God himself came and shook the earth that that temple was made great. The treasures were came in, all the thrones of men were overthrown, and the nations come into the Lord Jesus. It's when God himself does the shaking. And brethren, that's a point we cannot forget to emphasize. God is the one who will make the temple great. God is the one who will do the shaking. God is the one who will give glory. God is the one who will give greatness. There is nothing in this life I could ever do to give greatness and glory and majesty. God is the one who's going to give it. But we must be his instruments. We must be his workers. The children of Israel had to make that temple ready so that when God shook it, the nation was ready. They had to be workers so that when God shook, it was ready for those treasures to come in. We must work, but God is the one that shakes. Well, a couple of practical points of application as we close. What do we have to do to build up the church? As we go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture is going to teach us that we ourselves don't build up a physical house, but we ourselves are building up a spiritual house of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. The first lesson I think that we must learn is this. As we are to build up the house of God, as we build up the house of God, number one, we need to consider our ways. We won't take the time to go there, but in your own time, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 and verse 25 as well, Paul gives the same message there. That as we as Christians go about building up God's church, the first thing that we must do is we must consider our ways. What am I prioritizing in my life before the work of God? We must recognize, as Nehemiah did, what do we need to build on this temple to make it greater? What would we say in the local body here needs to be improved upon? What, as a local body here, do we need to continue to work to improve? When you go to the Haggai, I think one of the greatest issues that really was facing the nation at that time was just a general sentiment of stagnation. Because at this point, they'd been back in the lands, and, you know, God had blessed them, and they were building up their houses, and it was going good, and they were going along to get along, and just there was this general sense of stagnation that had filled the temple. And it was only when they stopped improving, it was only when they became stagnant, that real problems truly faced them. Brethren, I urge us, and I urge you in particular as a local body here, please do not become stagnant in your work for the Lord. Stagnation is when the greatest problems come. Stagnation is when division comes. Stagnation is when sin plagues the body of the Lord. Consider your ways. But as you go about this work of building, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Christ Jesus Himself has given us the greatest example of strength and of humility and of love that we could ever imagine. And as we go about this work of building up the body of Christ, as we go about this work of encouraging other people, discouragement naturally comes. But as it does, you remember the Lord your God is with you, and you remember your purpose, and you be strong in the Lord your God. So brethren, what then does Haggai teach us? Well, I think Haggai has a few lessons for us. We won't get to see it, but I'll tell it to you. The message I think that Haggai gives to us is this. As we go about building up the temple of God, as we go about building up the church of God, we need to consider our ways, and we need to be strong. We need to be strong. Get out your songbooks, please. Going back to this image of shaking, when you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us that similar image, that God Himself was coming into the world, and He's shaking the world so that the things that are temporal, the things that are temporary, the things ultimately of this life of flesh are going to be shaken out, and the things that are eternal are the things that are going to remain. In that same image that we have there, that God is taking us, and He's taking every single one of us, and He's shaking out of us the things of sin. He's shaking out of us the things of this life. He's shaking out of us the things of flesh. And He's leaving within us the things that are holy, the things that are eternal, the things that are pure. Only God can do that shaking. I can jump around till I'm blue in the face. I can shake myself as much as I want. And I can try to get away from my sins. I can try to get away from my wrongdoings, and I can try to get away from all the evil that I've done, but that's never going to get rid of it. I may be able to turn my back from what I've done, I may be able to look away from what I've done, and I may be able to shake myself a little bit tight and forget what I've done. But ultimately, if we want those things of sin to be removed, God has to do the shaking. God has to remove those from us. Just as God took the whole earth and He shook it after the death of Christ, He can take our lives and shake us. Get rid of the things that are evil. Get rid of the things of sin. Get rid of the things of Satan and leave within us a new man, a new woman, a one of purity, one of love, and one that is given in the image of Christ. If anyone this morning needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.